Read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll maybe read the full chapter again. It has been a few weeks since we were here in this chapter, so let's read the full chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, we as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Last time we got down to about verse 7, we saw that Peter was stirring up their minds, and he was saying that there's as much credibility, there's as much authority in the words of the apostles as there was in the words of the Old Testament prophets. And he said that there are some who are going to come amongst you, and probably they're already there. They were scoffers. They were following their own lusts. They had their own agenda. And they were saying, where's the promise of his coming? And they were questioning whether the Lord was going to come again and fulfill the promise that he had made when he left, that I will come again and receive you unto myself. And they were saying that everything continues as it was. We looked at the idea of uniformitarianism, which this was, that nothing changes. It just slowly it evolves, as it were, from day to day. This is an old philosophy, but it's present in our day, in the theory of evolution, in the way in which people look at the Earth and how it changes. They say everything is changing very, very slowly, and we don't have to worry about anything. It'll change very slowly. But Peter says, these people are ignoring something in history, ignoring something they should know about. There was Noah's day, and he says in verse 7, and the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire. He says in Noah's day, rather, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So God used water, and he destroyed the world, destroyed humanity, destroyed much of the vegetation and so forth. He destroyed it with water in judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He brought animals into the ark, and so there was a preservation and a continuance of creation of animals, of vegetation and so forth, a continuation of humanity, because Noah was preserved from the judgment that came. But now, Peter is speaking in verse 7, and we'll start in at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, so it wasn't like before Noah's time. Things have changed from before Noah's time. There's not a canopy as we think of over the earth. We can see the sun. We can see the rain comes in precipitation, not as a mist coming down on the earth and so forth. So the heavens and the earth, which are now, they've been changed, but God is keeping them again in store, just as he was keeping the earth in store before Noah's day. He's now keeping the heavens and earth in store, and they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So God is going to judge the earth again, and the earth is going to be subjected to fire in a coming day. This is not a fire at the end of the day of tribulation. This is a fire that comes when the day of God is being introduced and a new heaven and a new earth are being created. This is a fire that would come at the end of the millennium period when Satan comes back and has an opportunity again to work in the hearts of men and show their rebellion against God. And God will come again in judgment, and he'll judge the world. So the world is being kept in store. The universe is being kept in store, because this is an event which is not going to affect just this earth. It's going to affect the heavens and the earth. And God is going to then make a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be a place where every believer from every generation, from the time of Christ and even the patriarchs in the Old Testament, their souls and spirits will be inhabitants of that new creation, that new heaven, and that new earth. And we have that blessed hope that we are going to be part of that too. In a coming day, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be introduced when the day of God is introduced. So now he says that things are being kept in store. You know, it's interesting that people wonder why our planet, why our solar system is so stable by comparison to the rest of space. It looks like there's a continuous movement of stars, and the black holes and so forth are causing a tumultuous chaos on almost a daily basis that people are observing with their new telescopes, the Hubble and the Webb telescopes. They're observing these things, but nobody seems to be putting forward an argument that if everything changes very slowly, if this principle of uniformitarianism is in place, why are all these things happening? Well, it's because God has his hand upon that creation. God has his hand upon the universe, and when he wants to act, he will act. And there's a constant reminder for man that God has the power to act, and God can act. So these people, though, the scoffers, They denied that God would have the power to act in some way and bring a divine judgment upon people. So now he says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now that's kind of hard for us to comprehend, that 1,000 years is as one day. And some people will go back and they'll try and find some link between the days in Genesis and the ages that people assign to the earth, as the secular world assigns to the earth. And they'll say, well, this is 1,000 days. But even that wouldn't explain things properly. God made things, and he did so in 7 earth days. And here we have the Lord is being spoken of in his eternal character. God is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And that is, they have no sense of time. The Lord Jesus Christ had a sense of time in that he came to earth and he lived according to earth days and earth life, and he moved amongst men, and when he did, he was counting the days, as it were, for the time when his hour would come, when he would have to suffer at Calvary's cross. He was aware of the passage of time as a man, but excuse me, but as God, he was eternal. And so he dwelt in the bosom of the Father even as he was moving amongst men. So he knew that eternal character, and he is one that has no beginning of days nor end of days. He's like Melchizedek, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had neither beginning of days or end of days. And so because he's eternal, you can say that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I don't know about you, but I look back to when I was young and see tremendous changes that have happened in society, tremendous changes that have happened in technology, and these all have come in a short period of time. So if it's 1,000 years, it says one day, think of what has happened since 1000 AD to the present time. How many changes have come? But with the Lord, all of those changes could have happened and been undertaken in one day, because he can compress his actions to a very short period of time. Or he can have a day expanded because he's the eternal God. And we can say, well, why isn't God coming in judgment? Or we can say, why isn't the Lord coming? Well, the Lord has his schedule, and it's all set out, but he doesn't count the days like we do. We would like to see the Lord come in our lifetime. I remember my mother was always looking for the Lord to come, and she wanted him to come in her lifetime, but he never did. And she was anxious to have the Lord come. But, you know, when it comes to us, when it comes to the Lord's dealings with us, just because he doesn't come today doesn't mean that his purposes have been delayed, doesn't mean that he's changed his purposes. His purposes are set forever. He's going to come. But he uses time amongst men for a particular purpose, and that is so that men will have a chance to be saved. That's what he says, that he would have, verse 9 tells us, he would have all men come to repentance. He desires that everyone repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he's long-suffering. Sometimes we get impatient and we say, well, there's this particular problem. It has to be dealt with. But, you know, the Lord has his time and his way of dealing with things. And sometimes, yes, we need to deal with some things, and sometimes we procrastinate, admittedly. But when the Lord deals with things, he has his timetable and his way of dealing with them, because the purposes that he has can be so much more comprehensive and complex than anything that would enter our minds. that he deals with them in a way that takes a period of time in the lifetime and maybe different individuals, but his purposes are worked out, and they will be worked out in every situation. And so we can have that confidence in him. But we should not question things that we're urgently wanting and say, well, the Lord's forgotten about me, or the Lord's not doing this quickly enough, and so forth, because one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day with him. So that means that if he wants to do something very quickly, like Noah's flood, he can bring a catastrophe like that into the history of the world in ways that are beyond human comprehension, beyond human explanation. He can bring it in a very short period of time and destroy, and that's what he's going to do in a future day when the day of God is brought in. It's going to be something that happens very suddenly. So we find then that we're not to think that because the Lord is not come, that he's delaying his coming, that things have not, he's not following his pattern, he's following his plan, and we can be assured of that. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So he's not that, he's made us a promise that he's going to come. He's not slack concerning it. He's not, we use the term slacking off. Well, he's not delaying it. He's not forgetting about it. He's not, it's still in his mind and it's still high on his purposes. But it's not that he's slack, as these scoffers would say. Where is the promise of his coming? He's going to come. It says, as some men count slackness because they're judging everything from their perspective. And they say, well, this isn't happening and that's not happening. They're not looking at the purposes of God, not looking at the word of God, not looking at the character of God. But he is long-suffering to usward. So he suffers long. He's willing to put up with things, as it were, in our life. He's willing to allow certain things to happen in our life. And we feel the burden of it, and we might cry out. And that's what the children of Israel did. They cried out. And when there is that pressure that comes, God responds. But God wants to know that we are involved. We're critically thinking of his will and his purposes and his way of dealing with us. So God is patient. God is long-suffering. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone's testimony to be destroyed. And he doesn't want anything less in our lives than what we could be for him. But we have to abide his time, we have to do his will, and we have to be committed to him. Not saying, well, this isn't happening, so we don't rely on God anymore, we don't rely on his word anymore, we're going to go in our own course, our own way, but we must look to him and follow his way and recognize that even though we don't understand why things aren't happening, that his way is best. And in his time, he will provide. And in his time, he will fulfill his purposes. And then we find in verse 10 that he's describing how the day of the Lord is going to come. Now we know the day of the Lord from the Old Testament is a day of judgment. We have the day of Jesus Christ. We have the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the day referred to in many places, the day of Christ, usually it is to do with the Lord coming for his people, for being with them. It has to do with the day when he's going to come and dwell on the earth in the millennium. But here it's the day of the Lord. So this is like the Old Testament day of judgment that he's saying. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So people are not expecting it. If a thief comes to somebody's house, usually they don't send an announcement beforehand, we're coming to your house to break in. They come in the night, they come subtly. They come without trying to draw attention to themselves. They come and they break in to the house. And the Lord is going to come without necessarily drawing a whole lot of attention to his coming. But he's going to come suddenly and when people aren't expecting it. You know, in this world today, and we can think of his coming for his own, we get wrapped up in all of the things that are going on around us. We get wrapped up in business. We get wrapped up in maybe recreational things. Maybe we get wrapped up in our plans for a vacation. We get wrapped up in our job, and it takes so much time, wrapped up in our studies, things that occupy our minds. And we don't think about the Lord's coming. And we don't think about the fact that he wants us to be watching and waiting for him. He wants us to have that in our minds as the thing that's most important. So in that sense, the Lord's coming may come upon us as a surprise. It may find us in the wrong place. It may find us doing things that aren't honoring to him. So that if we keep the day of Christ's coming before us, then we can live our lives so that when he does come, will be honoring to him. But now this is a day when he's coming in judgment. And so he's coming as a thief in the night because people have not been occupied with him. They've not been thinking of the fact he's going to come. And he's going to come as part of the transfer, as it were, of his kingdom into the hands of God the Father. And God is going to be all in all. So this is going to come upon the earth and upon the heavens in a very sudden way. Now you would think that people with their current technology and their current models of how everything behaves and so forth would be able to see some physical thing that might be happening in the universe that might bring it to an end. But God is intervening. This is the work of God. This is not the work of a natural process. This is God intervening, and it comes very suddenly. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. So a tremendous sound, perhaps bodies, heavenly bodies, planets colliding with each other, perhaps stars exploding, be a great noise. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So things will melt from solid into liquid. Things will vaporize from liquid into gas. That will happen, a fervent heat, a very intense heat. And it says the earth also. So the earth is not immune to this. The earth is going to be affected by it. And the works that are therein shall be burned up. So all of the buildings will be gone. You probably saw pictures of those airplanes back in September in New York many years ago now, as they ran into the Twin Towers. And pretty soon those buildings collapsed. Think of what it's going to be when God sends his judgment. It's not just going to be two buildings. It's going to be everything in the earth is going to be consumed by fire. So you can think of that tremendous thing that's going to happen when he comes. They shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So of what value are those works? The works may be looking very nice today. The buildings might be looking very ornate. The processes that go on in the buildings might be very important. The papers and documents that are produced might be very important, but it's all going to be burned up. It's not going to last. It's not permanent. It's only temporary. It's only there as long as God allows it. So that's what's going to happen in a future day. That's not going to be at the end of the Great Tribulation. That's going to be at the end of the millennium. But still, Peter was looking forward to it, and he says, you should be looking forward to it as well. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So he's saying everything is going to be burned up. Nothing is going to last. And you know, we take pride in sometimes in our history, and we take pride in what we have done and what we have produced and so forth. But he's saying, no, those aren't things to take pride in. Those things are all going to be dissolved in a future day. They aren't going to be permanent. They aren't going to last. They're going to be removed. And he says, because those things are going to be dissolved, are you going to put your effort on the temporal, material things? You're going to put your effort on the spiritual things, the things that last. Because what we do in service for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we do in worshiping him, those are things that are permanent, and those are things that are going to last. They'll not be dissolved. They'll be recognized and recorded in heaven, and those things will be permanently there for us to enjoy the fruits of and the benefits of as we are in the Lord's presence, because we'll have something that we've done for him, something that pleases him. And so the choice he's putting before them is to put your efforts and your faith into something that's going to pass away or something that's going to be more permanent. And he says, what manner of persons, what kind of people should you be? How can you be distinguished from the people who are putting their efforts and their toil into producing material things and into producing material benefits? What kind of difference is there between you and them? I ask my own heart that. What kind of difference is there in my life between the people who put their efforts and their interests into secular things, totally and completely, and between myself? Is there a spiritual element? Is there something that makes it greater to serve the Lord and an appreciation for the fact that we have an opportunity to serve him? So what kind of persons ought ye to be? And then he specifies in holy conversation, that is manner of life, a life that's sanctified, set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, and in godliness, where we have the character of God and his righteousness and his sense of justice and his wisdom and his love and his care and compassion. We have those characteristics in us, because that's what we should be in view of the temporal nature of the world that's around us, and as we view what is permanent that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So now you'll notice that there are three verses in a row here that all have the word look in them. And this verse says that what we should be looking for, we should be looking for the day of God, the coming of the day of God. The next verse says, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And verse 14 says, ye look for such things, be diligent. So there are two primary things that he says we should be looking for, Peter's writing, and that has to do with the coming of the day of God. And if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'd have a little bit more on that. It says there, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. This is the day of God coming now, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here's the new heavens and the new earth. God is going to be all in all. It's a place where righteousness does not have to fight in order to find a place. It's a place where righteousness does not have to be imposed by laws and by some just ruler. This is a place where righteousness is at home. It dwells. We look at the world around us and we recognize that righteousness is something that is hard to find, but righteousness in that day will be everywhere. So, first of all, in verse 12, we're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So Peter is taking them beyond the day of grace. Peter's taking them beyond that time when the Lord will be on earth to reign. And he's taking them to the point where God will be all in all and saying, this is what you should be looking forward to. A universe where God is all in all. An earth created by God, a new earth where God is all in all. Where the inhabitants of the earth are living there and they're dwelling in righteousness. And they're in peace with each other. And they have no thought of sin. That'll be the wonderful place that God is going to make. But you and I, we're going through a particular period of time because this is the time when we've been put on earth. Others were put on earth at a different time, but we've been brought for this particular time. And we're to be witnesses of what God is going to do. It says that we're hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So we're pursuing it. We're looking forward to it. It's not that we can make that day come sooner by anything that we would do, but we're hasting unto it. It is our focus. If there's something that is a focus, then we work to it and we pursue it. We put our energy into getting there. And so he's saying, you should put your energy into it. You should be hasting unto it because it's coming, and this day is going to be a day that's going to completely transform the world. It's going to transform the heavens. It's going to be the day where, in order to make that transition to the new heavens and the new earth, where the old earth and the old heavens are going to be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So that's the day that he's saying you should look to. These people probably were, they'd been dispersed out of Jerusalem, many to whom Peter was writing. And they were living perhaps in poverty in some cases. They were living in difficult circumstances. But he's saying there's something better coming. Don't get sidetracked. Don't put your efforts into building up an empire on this world, in this world. Don't put your efforts into building up a large bank account. Don't put your efforts into being the great success. But put your efforts into the things of God. Now God may bless. God blesses individuals and they are, he gives them abundance, and that's wonderful when that happens. You praise God for that. But that shouldn't be the first objective of anyone's heart. Our hearts should be looking for a future day. Our hearts should be looking for things that are permanent. Our hearts should be looking for the service of God and for the glory of God. The next verse says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. So this again is the day of God coming. And he's saying we're looking for something that's new, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now today in the day of grace, righteousness is revealed by grace to some. But the bulk of people do not have righteousness as something that is part of their life. They have a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and that's good. But even that is getting displaced. It used to be that if somebody would say and present something that was completely erroneous, they would present it as being, say, some politician. Having said that, they would be condemned, maybe put out of parliament for having misled somebody. But these days, the leaders, they have misinformation. They say things that are twisted, and they put their spin on it, and you can't understand what is truth and what is not truth sometimes. So the day in which we live is one in which righteousness is hidden. Righteousness is difficult to find. But God deals in the lives of individuals and brings them to know the Savior. And then righteousness and the standard of righteousness is in His Word and in His heart, and we learn it and we apply it. But He says in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness will dwell. Well, you think of the millennium. The millennium, Satan's influence is going to be removed from this scene, and he's not going to be able to tempt men the way he has. He's not going to have free rein to move in society as he does today. But still, under that reign, there will be people who sin. There will be wrongdoings. There will be things that are wrong. Righteousness is something that's there, but it's feared because of what would happen if you didn't behave righteously. But in this new heaven and this new earth, wonderful to think about. Righteousness is going to dwell, and it's going to be in the lives and hearts of each individual. And each one will live righteously, and their interactions with each other will follow righteous patterns, and their service to God and their living for God will be righteous living according to God's will and according to the standard of God's character. That's what we have to look forward to as being saved, as being those who are going to move into the presence of the Lord in a soon coming day as He comes to receive us to be with Himself, as those who are going to watch as the tribulation is ended by His coming back to earth, those who are going to watch through the millennial reign. And then these great things are going to happen throughout the universe. God has reserved the things of the universe and the fire that is present in the universe. And He's going to unleash that in a coming day as the day of God comes into existence. And the old earth and heavens are going to pass away. Not the heaven of heavens where God dwells, but the heavens around us are going to pass away. And the Lord and God the Father are going to bring into existence a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to dwell in it. So I think we'll leave it at that point, and we'll finish the chapter maybe next week, Lord willing. And I don't know if we'll get time to have a little word in 1 John or not, but if we do, that'll be good. I'm sorry I didn't finish the chapter today. So let's look to the Lord for His blessing.